Welcome to the Journey Church podcast. Whether you've never stepped foot in a church before, or you wanted to hear Sunday sermon one more time, thank you for listening. It's our prayer that you find this message encouraging and that it helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Let's get into it.
Let's jump into our message today. We're going to jump right in. And we're in the Old Testament book of Psalms, and we're going to look at chapter number 23. Psalms. Chapter number 23. I gave you homework last week. You remember what the homework was? How many of y'all did it? Okay, three. I didn't have high expectations for you guys. I'm going to be honest. And so 8 o'clock, they were on it. And so, but I gave you a challenge. I didn't expect you to memorize it in 1 week. It's 6 whole verses. It's hard. I know. And so, but I'm going to keep challenging you. The Bible says, take captive every thought and make it obedience to the knowledge of Jesus. How do you know what the knowledge of God is, knowledge of Jesus, if you don't know his word? If the only time you hear God's word is from me, study church history, that's how we got the Dark Ages. You had a bunch of people coming in, listening to people speak, you know, in Latin and all sorts of languages, telling them, here's what the Bible says, knowing they're never going to go read the Bible, and then messing everything up. So I'm challenging you, get to know God's word. So here's what we're going to do. Let's say it together like we mean it. I'm going to put it up on the screens. Let's say it together like we mean it. Some of you know King James Version. Some of you, can say whatever you want. Let's say it together. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Go ahead, take it. Finish strong. It's funny, we're talking about goodness, but it feels like goodness, right? Like, that's your first challenge. You have 3 more weeks, 4 more weeks, whatever. Let's as many of us, let's memorize it. Let's have it in our, hit it in our heart. So that when we're facing something in life, because you will, you know you go back to Psalms chapter 23. My other goal for the series, I don't only want you to memorize scripture, because that's good, but I want you to understand who this shepherd is. I want you to grow familiar with the shepherd. So he starts and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He understands this, David, because he was a shepherd. He took care of sheep. He says, here's what I've noticed about God. God is like a shepherd. And when he's my shepherd, I lack nothing. Last week I told you, I said, he's a shepherd, you're a sheep. The Bible's not calling you dumb, but it is calling you delicate. It's saying you need a shepherd. If you try to do this life without God, you're going to be stressed out. Which is interesting, because then David begins to go through a list of benefits of that he's seen in his life when God is his shepherd. And I'm going to be honest, I was going to go 2 verses today, but I got stuck. Psalms chapter 23. Verse number 2, that's all we're going to do, right? And so Psalms chapter 23, verse number 2 reads like this. The Lord's my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I want to break this down for you today, the benefits of having the shepherd. So the best way for me to explain this to you is most of us have never taken care of a sheep in our life, but many of us have taken care of dogs. Agree or disagree? Okay. Dog people. And so we're not even going to talk about cats. We already established last week what I think about cats. And so we're talking about dogs, though. All right? How many of you have ever had a dog that was kind of skittish? Anybody? Like, you take care of the dog. You house the dog. You feed the dog. You keep the dog dry. You keep the dog warm. You keep the dog cool. You got a bed for the dog. You let the dog outside. You simply want them to go to the bathroom and come back in. And when they don't come back in and you go to get them and you run up to them, as soon as you get up to them, what do? They run a little bit. Then you're like, get in here. And they run a little bit more. And you're like, I'm just trying to get you to come back into the safety of my domain and your domain, right? And come in. And they're just skittish, right? I had a dog like this in 2020. I went to the Amish down to Lancaster. I bought a golden doodle. But it was actually not a golden doodle. It was an Irish setter, I found out. And so I wanted a doodle. Everybody gets a doodle, right? And so I had this Irish setter. His name was Trooper. I didn't rename him. That was his name when I got him. And he was skittish like that. Like, we would take him out, and he wouldn't ever come in. I'd be like, dude, just come in. You peed, did your business, just come in. I no longer have him, if you're wondering. And so He used to run away all the time. We had an electric fence. He would run right through that electric fence, right? It was the Irish in him, right? Right through that electric fence, right? And he just disappeared. There was a couple times. It was like 45 minutes to 2 days. I was like, I don't know where he's at, right? And so he would come back all the time. Finally, I was like, you got to go somewhere else. And so gave him to one of my friends in church, told him it was a golden doodle. And so he took it to the vet and got it confirmed it was not. And but he was just super skittish. Like, he, no matter how much I, like, built up my trust in him, he was skittish. And so sheep are super skittish animals like that. David would have known this. He took care of sheep. They would have been on his nerves. They are very anxious, skittish animals. They're afraid of everything. They're afraid of their shadow. They're afraid of loud noises. They're afraid of running water. If you stare at a sheep, if you're not the shepherd and you come up, you try this sometime, you see a pen of sheep, if you just stare at them, it'll freak them out. Like, and so when the Bible says, you take me into green pastures, and he says, you make me lie down in green pastures, you leave me beside still waters, what he's saying is, here's what he would have known about sheep. Sheep, they don't lie down that much. Because they're so skittish, because they're so stressed out, because they have so much anxiety, all sorts of needs have to be met for them to ever lie down. Few things have to happen. All their fears have to go away. No running water, no scary shadows, no weird noises. They're never going to stop and lay down unless all their fears are met. The other thing that's interesting about sheep is if they have any relational friction in the herd there, they won't lay down. So if Sam's over here and he's upset with Billy over here, he's never going to lay down, which is interesting. Sounds like humans, right? Third thing has to happen. They have to have all the food. Their belly has to be full, right? If you have enough food, if you have no problem with anybody else, if you're not afraid of anything, then you will lie down. So he's saying, when I have you as my shepherd, all those things that I tend to struggle with, David would have said, my daddy issues, my brother issues, he's the king now when he writes this, my issues with being the king and responsible for this kingdom, my issues with other people, in spite of all those things, the answer for my anxiousness is not for me to be separated from those things. The answer for my anxiousness is understanding that the shepherd is with me. It's the presence of the shepherd that kills my anxiousness, which is interesting. Because the week we've had is just a reminder of how broken our world is. No doubt. It's every week I see it. I'm like, this world's broken. But also, because of the world that we live in, how much of a problem that mental health is. Anxiousness. Like, here's what they found out about anxiousness. I started studying it this week. Anxiousness or mental health is the number one health condition in the world. They found out about 5% of the global population at any point is having anxiety attacks. That means that there's 400 and some odd people in this room here today, that 20 of you are about to freak out. You probably are freaking out. There's people around you. There's stuff going on. You might have left your lights on in the parking lot. The bills are piling up. You're in church. This dude's yelling. 4.4%. Here's what's interesting. In America, about 20% of the population, so one out of every five people, in a year will have an anxiety attack. They studied it. Women, they do it more often. That's what they find out. What's interesting, it's not only is it a problem with adults, but it's really a staggering problem with teenagers. What they found is teenagers ages 13 to 18, about 1 in 3 teenagers struggle with anxiety. Like, that's crazy to me. Like, it only gets worse. I don't know if I should say that or not. That's supposed to be the easy time of your life. But there's so much anxiety being dumped. Just so you know what anxiety is excessive worry, fear, and nervousness that leads to a sense of drudge and dread. The Bible says it like this in Proverbs 12. It says, anxiety weighs down the heart. It's like a weight on your life. And depression and anxiety cost our global economy about $1 trillion every year. In 2024, they found out it used to be cancer and obesity. The scariest things, the biggest problems in the world, cancer and obesity. The number one health-related problem in the world right now, anxiety, depression, an overwhelming sense. And what's scary about anxiety is they call it an endemic. If there was a movie called Endemic, I wouldn't go. And all they're trying to say is there is no answer for it. On this side of eternity, anxiousness and depression are going to overtake. And what's weird is it's not like it just affects certain people. Like if you're this color or this, you know, from this country, or you have this much money, or you struggle with this, or you daddy and mommy did this to you, you have anxiety. Like it doesn't seem to be a respecter of persons. Like you can be successful, you can be talented, you can have everything seemingly in the world and still struggle with anxiety. Remember 2021, in my opinion, the greatest gymnast America has ever had, Simone Biles. You guys remember this? She's in the Olympics, 2021. She has all the talent, all the ability. She's practiced, and she's having to stay out of certain events in the Olympics because she has the quote-unquote twisties. All twisties is a mental block that says you can't do this, but really what she's struggling with is the weight of anxiety. Like the guy who started Starbucks, his name was Howard Schultz. Like, how could you have anxiety if you drink coffee? And Howard Schultz, he was the beginner of Starbucks, and he was a billionaire. Like, how can you have anxiety when you got billions in the bank? And you can read his story. He'll tell you there was a season of his life, and he still struggles with it to this day, if I read the story right, but there was a season of his life where every morning at 3 a.m. he would be woken up from his sleep with these feelings of immense weight about how many people he had to pay, the systems, the growth, the stores, the decor, all these things. And he's famous for saying, there is not an amount of money in the world that can fix your anxiety. And maybe you're not a famous gymnast or the inventor of Starbucks. Maybe you're just a normal person, but anxiety is a weight. You know, like normal parents checking to see where your kids are at 11 o'clock at night. Like kids studying so hard for a test, but still not knowing if you're going to pass. Like typical Americans sitting in traffic because you're always late for work, stomach in knots. Or playing what-ifs in your head until you can't breathe. Getting on a plane and thinking of every worst case possible scenario before it takes off. Having a panic attack in a grocery store, leaving a cart full of groceries behind because you can't breathe. Sitting in a doctor's office waiting for test results, your stomach all twisted up. Lying in bed, worrying if your marriage is going to be able to go through one more fight. Feeling that chest tighten every time the bills pile up and you know there's not enough money in the account. And here's what I want to encourage you with today. Anxiety is not a sign of weakness. Please hear me. Because for many years of my life, as a young man, I would have just told you, stop being a baby. Be tougher. Get more grit, get more grind, dig deep, you know, be like Rocky. Anxiety is not a sign of weakness, because if it's a sign of weakness, you'll think that there's a cure out there for you. You'll try to control what you can't control. You'll try to distract from life. You'll lean on substances you shouldn't go to. If you're like me, you'll isolate in a dark room just trying to get through the day, only to wake up the next day and the problem still be there. Anxiety is not a sign of weakness, but you need to write this down. Please write this down somewhere. Please remember, this is the only thing I care if you remember today. It's not a sign of weakness, but it is a signal that the weight of life is being carried by the wrong set of shoulders. Please hear this. It is as important of something you can hear when you're going through anxiety, because Satan wants you to believe the answer's out there. He wants you to believe it's normal. He wants you to believe that the crippling effect of anxiety is just part of living in America. Just part of life. And then when he gets you there, he's going to whisper in your ear, you're weak. I thought your God is better than that. You go to church every week and you're laying in bed crying. I thought God handles all your problems. And I want you to hear this. It's not a weakness. It is a signal that the weight of life is being carried on the wrong set of shoulders. And so I was in my bed. I was thinking about shoulders. This is kind of where we're going to go. Thinking about shoulders. And then I was like, I wonder if sheep have strong shoulders. It was like 11 o'clock at night. And so I got on chat. You know where you go right now? Like, I paid $60,000 for a Bible degree. I don't even use any of that. I go to chat now. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm like, chat. I was like, do sheep have strong shoulders, right? What is their strength? And Chat told me, he said, sheep are not good pack animals. What he means is there are certain animals that if you're with them, that they can carry weight. They can carry packs of stuff. So like the Bible could have called us oxen. Whoa, we're yoked. You know what I'm talking about? The Bible could have called us donkeys. You know what I'm talking about? Which would have been fitting for some of you if you know what I'm talking about. And so, and donkeys can handle weight, right? Camels can handle weight. Sheep, if you put anything on their shoulders, their skeletal structure is not equipped or able, create by their creator, to handle any type of weight. And so if you put weight on the shoulders of sheep, they just die. Isn't that interesting that the Bible calls you sheep? Like you were not created to handle the weight of this life. Then I was in my bed. And as I'm thinking about that, I was like, oh yeah. And the Bible says in Matthew 11, something about shoulders and strength. And maybe there's something to this. So like Matthew 11, this is the words of Jesus. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And I'll give you what? Isn't that interesting? Because when people think about church, they don't think about rest. They think about what? Rules. Come to me and I'll give you rules to make your already sucky life worse. Come to me. It's not religion. Religion says you work to get to God. The gospel says you couldn't get to God, so God came to you through Jesus. Come to me if you're weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let me just pick. Yokes go on what part of the animal? Shoulders. So I'm like, let's dig some more. And so I started digging. So the only other time that I know the Bible talks about yoke off the top of my head is in one of the letters that Paul wrote. I think it's in Corinthians, and he says, do not be unequally yoked. I've used that in every dating sermon I've ever preached. If you're a Christian, don't date a non-Christian, you're equally yoked. I'll paint the picture. You got two animals. You're of different weights also, but that's not actually what it's saying. I didn't know that, so I went back to Chat. Because if Jesus says to be yoked to me, but we're not supposed to be unequally yoked, and Jesus is perfect and you're not, then there has to be something else there. Because he says, get yoked to me. And so I started studying, and what the Bible's actually saying, Paul's saying, is he's saying when farmers would yoke animals, they wouldn't necessarily yoke animals that were the same size, but they always yoked animals from the same breed. So you didn't put an ox with a donkey because the donkey would drag the ox down. But what they did do is take a strong, experienced ox that could carry the weight of two people, and then they would get a young ox, and they would put the young ox with the old ox, and the young ox would not carry any weight. But by following step by step with the strong ox, the young ox would get stronger because the big ox was carrying the weight. So what the Bible's saying is you're trying to carry the weight yourself. You can't do it. And it's not that the weight's going to go away, because that's the world that we live in. But you need to yoke yourself with the one whose shoulders can carry it. So what I want to do is I was like, okay, I'll just give you three things you should give God. Three areas of anxiety. But God was like, how are they going to give me something if they don't know how strong I am? You know what I'm talking about? You ever buy a car from somebody you didn't get the background on? Like a few years ago, like probably 10 years ago, we were going to start a second campus in Phoenixville here, and we needed a box truck. We only had $7,000. So we went to Norristown. It's a true story. It wasn't even a place with a website. It was literally one of those places you drive by and the price is on the like stickers, like fluorescent stickers. We were driving to IKEA one day, and I saw a box truck, a white box truck. It said $7,000. We stopped. We bought it on the spot. We didn't even know how many miles it had on it. We found out it had 335,000 miles. We got that box truck. We didn't even really do any research. We didn't Google review. We didn't do nothing. We didn't look online. We don't know anything about it. We get the box truck. We drive it back to Limerick about 25 minutes on a trip. As we're driving back to Limerick, that thing breaks down. We should have got some background before we bought the truck. And that's what I'm trying. I want to give you some thoughts before I tell you to give your anxiety to God, right? You can trust his shoulders. I want to tell you how strong his shoulders are. And so act like you care and say, how strong are God's shoulders? Go ahead, ask me. Okay, ask me again like you mean it. All right. It's weird you want to know that because that's what my sermon's about today. And so let me just give you three thoughts on the strength of the shoulders of God. Let me ask you something. Would you say the main things you're anxious about is everything? So, you're present? Anybody anxious about it? Like, whatever going on right now, anxious. Anybody anxious about the past? Right? Things you've done, things you've been through, things you said. How about what's to come? Anybody anxious about that? So let me just deal with all three of those. Since I think those are the three things that steal joy and cause us to be anxious. And I want to show you from the Bible how strong his shoulders are. Number one, we're going to deal with your present. His shoulders are strong enough to carry the entire weight of the world. You ever say that? Man, it feels like the weight of the world is on me. If you do anything significant for God, if you have a family, you run a business, you have any type of expectations on you, I guarantee you at some point it's going to feel like this crippling bricks are being dumped on your body. Has anybody ever felt that? Like responsibilities, kids to feed. Like some of you don't know that. Some of you, you're very new in the parenting game. So you took home this bundle of joy. And I can even see it when you're walking around. That baby's only 3 weeks. I met a baby today, 3 weeks old. I'm like, this is incredible for you. But I'm 18 years into this. That job don't feel like a bundle of joy all the time. Am I right or wrong, parents? It feels like the weight of the world. I'll see my parents sitting over here sometimes. I'll be like, I'm not supposed to be right here right now. I'm still supposed to be a kid. And I got a kid trusting me to make right decisions when I need my parents still. And it's the weight of the world. Or you have a job and it's like all of these responsibilities and all of these deadlines and all these goals and all these things you got to sell. Or maybe you're in high school and it's all these tests and all these applications and all these, what am I supposed to do with my life? The present life seems to be such a weight to us. I have this recurring dream on Saturday nights. It's not a good time to have a dream. But I've been doing this. I've been in Pennsylvania for 20 years this October. And the Lord has been really good to our church. Like better than I thought he'd ever be. Let's just say that. And I still have a dream almost every Saturday night. And the dream is a stress about our present situation. And so it goes like this. I dream and it'll be like, nobody's going to come tomorrow. And so I wake up, I come here, and I walk in, and there's this, like this week, you guys were like, I'm done with them. And you just decide to not come back. I show up, and then God's like, yeah, it's over. Anybody have a dream like that? Like you have kids, and they're healthy, and you just have like a constant, like, what's too good to be true? And this is a recurring dream. Like this constant, like, I guess this is the last week, this is the last week. It's just this sense of drudge in my life. So I want you to hear with me, that the Lord, his shoulders are strong enough to carry the entire weight of the world, and that means also the weight of your individual life. Watch what the Bible says, Isaiah 9, it says, this is about, by the way, spoken about Jesus 100 years before Jesus would come by a guy named Isaiah, he's a prophet. And here's how he describes Jesus. He says, for unto us a child is born, and a son will be given. And watch this, and the government will be on his, what does that say right there?
Shoulders.
His shoulders. It's going to be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In other words, the Bible says every kingdom, every power, every world system rests securely on him. I feel like somebody needs to hear that right now. You're looking at the world, you're like, it's falling apart. No, no, no. I'm going to close my eyes, and I'm going to envision Jesus. And the Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. I don't care what Facebook or CNN or Fox or Instagram or TikTok or now Threads or whatever else that we go on tells you. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. He's in control. Amen. He's ruling and reigning. And so I'm going to remind myself what Isaiah says, that the government of the world is on his shoulders. I don't know if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., I went to Washington, I got freaked out a little bit. Because I saw all these people, and I'm like, they're responsible for us. There's a lot of things happening in Washington. And then I have to remind myself, they're responsible for very little. The God I serve, he carries the weight of the world. If you're a Christian, what the world does not need to see from you right now is freaking out, please. What the world needs to see is a solid foundation that's found in Christ. What the world needs to see is not your politics. What the world needs to see is your passion for the kingdom of God. Okay, one of you. Like, it needs to see your love, it needs to see your grace, it needs to see your mercy, it needs to see your weeping, your fasting, you're praying for Jesus to come back. If you think it's that bad, pray for him to come back. But the problem is, if he comes back, most of us have been so lazy in our life that a lot of our friends don't yet know Jesus. And so instead, pray that he gives us some more time and get to work. Yes. Get to work. Okay, that wasn't a part of my sermon. Okay, let's just keep going. Let's just keep going. Number one, ask me how strong he is again. All right, there you go. His shoulders, strong enough to carry the weight of the world. Number one. Number two, second thing, ask me again. Tell us again. There you go. All right. Number two, this one's important. His shoulders carry the weight of the wooden cross. So I'm going to talk about your past for a second. Anybody got one here? Yeah, I knew. And by the way, in Christ, if you come here today and you are found in Christ, you give your life to Christ, you ask him for forgiveness of your sins, that means yesterday is your past. So I'm talking about all the garbage you bring into this place. See, the Bible talks about condemnation. Condemnation is Satan's greatest tool. It's how he brings shame into our life. Shame is a constant reminder of things we've done wrong. That's what condemnation is. Condemnation is a voice in your life that tells you not only is what you did wrong, but you are wrong. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're messed up. It wasn't messed up. You're actually the one that is messed up. And what happens, I've noticed in my life, is not only does shame affect us physically, but it affects us emotionally and it affects us spiritually. Have you seen that? It causes isolation. It causes pain. It's like a burden on our chest. And so I want to encourage you. His shoulders carry the weight of the wooden cross, right? Let me just show you this in John 19. Watch this. It's both physical, but even more importantly, it's spiritual. John 19, the gospel writer says, "So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha." So I don't know if you've ever studied this or seen this. The Romans would crucify you, but before they would crucify you, they would beat the absolute tar out of you. Like, Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. Then, before they crucified you, they would strap a 75 to 100-pound crossbar of the cross. And so the horizontal part of the cross, and they would put it on your shoulders. And they would make you walk to the place of death. But as you can imagine, if a criminal was beaten to the point where you couldn't recognize them, that many times that the criminal would die before they would even get crucified because of the torture. So every step that Jesus made was a step in the direction of carrying the weight of the wooden cross to the place the Bible calls Golgotha, or the skull. But he wasn't only dying a physical death. Something else was going on. Isaiah tells us exactly what happens in Isaiah 53. It says, "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering." So tell me, when he's walking for who? Yeah, you say, yeah, that's you. So can I just preach for a second? You're not a good person. Let's not even play that game right now. Good people don't deserve death. The only good person that ever walked on this planet was Jesus. The one good person died for all the bad people, which is you and me. That's the death that I deserved, he says. "Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." Watch this. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." So listen, when Satan begins to remind you of your past and confuse you with all the things you've ever done, the cross is the documentation that says you've been freed and clear. Like, it happened to me years ago. I went to school. I had school debt. I was trying to remember what the name of the place was. I think my school debt was paid to a bank called Nelnet, but I don't remember. It could be Netflix. I'm not sure. And so... But for 15 to 20 years of my life after I graduated, I paid school debt. My wife had some, I had some, so it was ours together. And she had a little more than me, and so hers went a little longer. A few years ago, we owed $900 still to her school debt. I paid $126 a month for her school debt. And it was the end of the year. And a letter came in the mail that said, because I opened them up every month to see how much I owed. It was like zero. But I still owed $900. So I called up Nelnet. I got on the phone with Tracy. Sounds like somebody works at Nelnet. And so, right? And I'm like, Tracy answered, and she's like, no offense if that's your name. And so, and that actually wasn't her name. I just made it up. And so, but for my story, I called this lady up. I know it was a woman. And she's like, how can I help you? And I said, hey, listen, Tracy, I know last month I had the bill. I owed $900. And this month it says zero. And I'm trying to figure out what happened. She's like, well, let me figure it out. Because, you know, people don't give you nothing for free. And I'm like, can you tell me what happened? She went away for a couple minutes. She came back. I expected her to say, there's a mistake. You still owe $900. And now you're late. You owe $950. And she's like, I don't know what happened, sir. She's like, your debt has been paid in full. We don't even know what happened. And I was like, Tracy, how can that be? She said, I have no idea. I said, can you do me a favor, Tracy? Because I don't want Nelnet coming after me in a couple years. I was like, Tracy, can you type out a note from Tracy with your last name and your work number, whatever, and can you say that I had a conversation with you on this date so that if Nelnet ever comes to get me in 5 years, that I can prove through document that my debt was paid in full? And she was like, certainly, sent me this letter, and every once in a while I'd freak out. And I'd be like, I need to pay my school debt. And then I'd go to my letter from Tracy, and it said paid in full. And I guess I'm trying to tell you the same thing. Every once in a while, I freak out. In fact, a lot of times before I come up here, I sit right up there. I told you this before. Sometimes I come up here and I'm like, bro, you should not be up there this week. You're not good enough. You're dumb. You can't even read. You are ugly. All this stuff you say. And I remind myself that I'm not up there. I get the documentation out. I'm not up there because I'm a good person. I'm up there because the God I serve is filled with grace. And he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Like that, how strong are Jesus' shoulders? They are strong enough to carry the weight of the wooden cross, your past, your present, your past. Let's talk about your future a little bit. Ask me one more time about his shoulders. This is my last point, so you're going to have to ask better than that. Come ask me again. I'm glad you're still listening. Number three, how strong are the shoulders of Christ, of God? Number three, his shoulders are strong enough to carry the weight of our what ifs. You know what I'm talking about? What if my kids make the same mistakes I made? What if I don't get in the college of my first choice? What if I get a disease? What if I never get married? What if I get married? What if when I do get married, my marriage doesn't last long? What if we can't have kids? What if I lose my job? What if we run out of money? What if my loved one dies someday? What if, what if? What if my future is not on my shoulders, but I promise you it is safe on his shoulders. His shoulders can carry the weight of the what ifs. Let me give you some more Bible. Watch this, Revelation 1. Watch what it says. Jesus' words. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Let me explain to you because this is really cool. Jesus is talking about himself. The Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Guess what the Omega is? The last letter. He's like, I'm the beginning. I predestined you. I knew you before the foundations of the world. While you were in your mother's womb, I was forming you. I was putting the hairs on your head and the beats in your chest. I don't care what anybody says about you. I don't care what they've decided about you. I'm telling you, you're not an accident. I wrote out your story. I'm the author and perfecter of your story. I'm the beginning, but then I'm standing down here. And I also want to remind you, as you're walking through situations and paths and decisions, not only am I the beginning, but I already have the end figured out. In our day and age, English, he would say, I'm the A to the Z. Right? I got all N elemento P. I got the whole thing figured out already. I can carry the weight of the what ifs. I see a couple older people in here today. I love this verse because I'm starting to get gray. I just dye it. Watch what it says right here, Isaiah 46. It says, watch this. Even to your old age. And what does that say? What? In the Bible? Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I've made you and I'll carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. He's the Alpha, he's the beginning, he's the end. I started thinking about this. One of the best moments of your life is when you're a child. And then when you think about this, and you have parents and they take you on some kind of trip. For this story, let's say they wake you up early and they drive you to the coolest amusement park in the world, Dorney Park. Get up early. Pack your car. Tickets bought. Take you to Dorney Park. Now, you don't appreciate it till you get older, the amount of work that taking your kids somewhere like that is. Because when you get older, you're sick all the time. And so you're literally sitting there in the hot sun watching your kid have the time of their lives. You're taking them to eat. It costs $47 for a corn dog. They want to play games to win crap you could buy at the $3 section in Target for $75. Then they get it. You have to carry it around for them. And it's nighttime. And your parents have let you stay all day long. From beginning to end. And they put you in a car. I think the sweetest part of trips like that is when you get in the car and your parents start driving and you've had the time of your life in that day. And they're driving home and they're wide awake because they have to be. And you do what? You fall asleep. And your parents get you home. After all day of taking care of you. You know your parents were driving home and they were hitting the rumble strip and your mom's slapping your dad. I'm fine, right? And they get you all the way home and you're sleeping. Do your parents open up the door and say, can you get up, please? I'm tired. We're home. What do parents do? They pick you up and they put you on their shoulders. And the coolest part is when you're a kid, they you don't even know this all is going, take you up to your room, they put your pajamas on, they put your blankets on, tuck you in, put your favorite stuffed animal, whatever you slept with. And you wake up the next morning, you don't even remember how you got there. All you have is the memory of the amazing day that your parents, they started. You don't even know how you got to the end. But you trusted your parents so much, they got you all the way to bed. They're the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega of that day. And I just want to encourage you. Like it is not, you're struggling right now, it's not weakness. It is a signal that the weight of this life is being carried on the wrong set of shoulders. In fact, can I give you one more shoulder Bible verse? Luke 15, Jesus tells the story of the good shepherd. And he says the good shepherd leaves the 99, goes after the one. And when he finds the shepherd, he puts it on his shoulders. And he carries it home. That's what he's offering you today. He's offering to put you on his shoulders and be your shepherd. You're a sheep. Go back to it. You're not dumb, you're delicate. It's not meant to insult you. It's meant to invite you out of this situation where you have all sorts of anxiety that you were never supposed to have because you were never supposed to carry that weight in the first place. Come to him. If you're weary and heavy laden, he'll give you rest. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Would you stand to your feet? Would you bow heads or would you close your eyes all over this house? Man, if you're struggling right now with anxiety, the Bible says to cast all of your care to him. So I'm not going to care about the person to my right or left. I'm not going to care about my comfort. I'm not going to care about what I'm looking like. I'm not going to care about my own personal strength. The Bible says if you want a relationship with God, you got to humble yourself. All over this house, I am struggling with anxiety. All over this house, here's what I want you to do. If that's you, if you're struggling with anxiety, you're a believer maybe. You're struggling, man. You are weighed down by anxiety. I want you to do something that's free. The universal language of surrender is raising your hands. Before a kid can ever say mom and dad, he can communicate with his mom and dad when he needs them by putting his hands in the air. Every parent knows that. God is your heavenly father. You're in this place and you need help. I don't care if you're comfortable. I don't care if you were raised Presbyterian, Catholic, Mennonite, Pentecostal, you ran all over there. I don't care what it was. God, I need your help. Come on, all over this house with hundreds of people. I don't care about the person right or left. I need you, God, all over this house. Would you just begin to shoot both of your hands all the way up towards heaven? Jesus, I need you. The Bible says he's an ever-present help in a time of need. Holy Spirit, would you move in this place? God, would you carry burdens? Would you now allow us to trust you enough in this moment to lay down before you what's been stressing us out, what we've been struggling with, to give it to you, to trust you with it. God, your shoulders are strong enough for it, past, present, and future. You're a good God. You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You'll never leave us, never forsake us. You're in the beginning all the way to the end. So Spirit of God, would you do something right now? Would you do something? Would you break something? Would you heal something? Would you set something free? Now, all over this place, would you just put your hands down for 1 second for me? Maybe you're in this place and you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him. When I talk about the shepherd, you don't have that. When I talk about the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus, you don't understand that. All you've ever experienced is religion. Jesus did not come to start a religion. He came to set people free. He came to bring life and life to the fullest. His words were clear. Nobody gets back to God except through me. I'm not starting another world religion. I am the way. I am the truth. And I'm the life. His message was clear. I didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. I came to save the world. I laid down my life for sinners just like me and just like you. Before you were ever thinking about Jesus, he was thinking about you. And I can promise you, he knew the Sunday you were going to come. He knew the seat you were going to sit in. He knew the message you were going to hear. He has been waiting to start a relationship with you. And the Bible says it like this. He stands at the doorway of your heart and he knocks. Would you let him in? So I'm like, what do I do? You humble yourself. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. You put him at the throne of your life. And the Bible says, when you call, he will answer. I don't care if it's your first Sunday or you've been here for 10 years. You can come to church for years and not know Jesus. Jesus, would you come and meet me in this moment? Come on, all over this place. If that's you, the Spirit of the Lord is moving. If that's you, unashamedly, nobody looking around, the Spirit of the Lord is knocking at the door of your heart. I need Jesus Christ to meet me here in this moment. Unashamedly, if that's you, would you just begin to shoot your hand straight towards heaven? I need Jesus Christ in my life. I need Jesus Christ. I see a hand. I see a hand. I see a hand. I see a hand. Hand, hand, hand. Yes. Hand, hand. Yes. Another hand. Come on. There's more. There's more. I need Jesus come into my life right now. Hand, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Let me not freak you out. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Let me not freak you out, but let me just help you understand. The reason we clap is that is our attempt to show you what heaven is doing right now. The Bible says all of heaven stops to celebrate when one person comes home. So what's happening here is historic. It's life-changing. It's chain-breaking. There's family stories being rewritten because of this decision to put your life in the hands of Jesus. Come on, let's pray something like this out loud. Let's pray it in faith. Say, Jesus Christ, today I give you my life. I give up control. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. And thank you, Jesus, that because you rose in power, right now I'm a brand new person. I'm forgiven and I'm healed. From this day forward, I'm going to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. All over this house, if you agree with that, would you shout amen? Clap with me.
Thank you again for checking out our podcast. If you made the decision to give your life to Jesus today, we encourage you to visit our website. You can visit us at jrny.church to find resources, ask questions, and get more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Don't forget to subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. Have a great rest of your week.